During the course of the last year, we learned in Yeshayahu from chapter 35, nearly till 60. Now we were really learning in the main part 2 of Yeshayahu. Now when I divide Yeshayahu in two parts, I divide it from chapter 1 until chapter 35, and from 35 to the end. There are those who say that the second half of Yeshayahu begins with chapter 40, but that's neither here nor there. I think that the real division is the following, and this has to be understood. And to understand it, I'll just read the first pasuk. First pasuk in Yeshayahu. Chazon Yeshayahu ben Amoz, the vision of Yeshayahu, the son of Amoz, asher chazah, that he saw, al Yehuda v'Yerushalayim, about Yehuda and Yerushalayim, bimei, in the days of Uziyahu, Yotam, Achaz, Yechizkiyahu, Malchei Yehuda. During the lifetime of these four kings. Now, I'm going to become very serious this year about homework. And I'll get to that in a moment. Now, we're going to have to know, sort of in broad terms, what happened during the times of Uziyahu, Yotam, Achaz, Yechizkiyahu. Now, the first part of Yeshayahu deals with real events in the real world. Yeshayahu was commissioned by God to express God's opinion to these kings. Yes, Yeshayahu talked about matters of diplomacy, and yes, the dirty word, politics. He had very strong opinions about no alliances with either Aram, Ashur, Babel, or Mitzrayim. And we're going to see how each one of these mighty empires in turn affects what's going on in Eretz Israel. The first half of Yeshayahu deals with Yeshayahu's prophecies that are indeed directed to particular kings at particular moments in history about particular events. He tells them what's going to happen. There are going to be a number of invasions of Eretz Yisrael during the times of these kings. And he is going to tell the kings of Yerushalayim how to deal with these issues. Now, you may recall that somewhere around chapter 49, Yeshayahu sees that all of the prophecies that he said in the days of Uziyahu, Yotam, Achaz, Yechizkiyahu, Malchei Yehuda, none of them were fulfilled. And he becomes terribly frustrated, and in chapter 49 he turns to God and he basically tells God, you know, I'm an absolute failure. I've been saying prophecy, and according to some opinions, it's a period of over 80 years he has been expressing the word of God during the lifetime of these four kings. And everything that he hoped and he thought would happen as a result of his prophecy didn't happen. He saw himself as an absolute abject failure. And therefore the Rebbe Yishon turns around and he tells him that now you have to understand that your prophecy is now going to turn into a prophecy of the ultimate end of history. In other words, the prophecies that you said with regard to specific events in your time were not fulfilled. Now, does that mean that the first half of Sefer Yeshayahu is simply insignificant or unimportant? In other words, like yesterday, Chas V'Shalom, like yesterday's newspaper. So I want to make clear, this is terribly important to understand it. What happens is that all of the prophecies that he said about specific events during the times of these four kings now take on the air of prophecy for the future. There is nothing that Yeshayahu said that is going to go by the wayside. But instead of it having localized meaning about a particular event in the lifetime of a particular king, it is now going to become of meaning and import for the ultimate crescendo to which history is going to reach. So therefore, when I say that there are two parts, one second part which is specifically directed only toward the Geula, redemption. And the first part that seems to be very local in its significance, that's not true. Because that which is local in its significance is now given the power of eternity. And you're going to see unbelievable chapters. And there's one example I'm going to give in a few minutes, but we'll get there right away. Which means that for the first, I'd say for the first 20 chapters, we have to know the historic background. We have to know what happened during the course of these kings. Therefore, homework, I would suggest you take out a Sefer Melachim Bet and begin with chapter 15. Chapter 15 is the rise to the ascension to the throne of Azariah ben Amatziah. Azariah is also called Uzziyahu. It says in this first pasuk that God gave him prophecy during the days of Uzziyahu. Uzziyahu is sometimes referred to as Azariahu. Azariahu is the son of Amatziah. Amatziah was one of the kings of Yehuda. The Gemara says in Masechet Megillah, Mesoret hi biyadenu, we have a tradition that Amots and Amatziah were brothers. Yeshayahu is the son of Amots. Amots' brother is Amatziahu. Amatziahu is the king of Yehuda, which therefore now means that Yeshayahu is a member of the royal family. He is from the tribe of Yehuda. His uncle is Amatziahu, King Amatziahu. Yeshayahu's father was a brother to the king. We also know that later on in history, Yeshayahu is also going to become a mechutin with a king, with the last king, Chizkiyahu. Chizkiyahu is going to marry Yeshayahu's daughter, so that he's going to become, while he's the nephew of Uzziyahu, he is becomes the father-in-law of Chizkiyahu. And we will get to that Gemara again too. The tragedy, of course, of his life is that he is killed by his enikel Menashe. And according to Chazal, we will see he lived for about 120 years. And ultimately he dies at the hands of his enikel Menashe, who is a terrible Rasha. But all right, I'm just giving a very broad outline. So the first 20 chapters at least, or more, are going to be dealing with specific moments in time. Despite that, you're going to see some of the most amazing prophecies in all of Tanakh are going to be in the course of these 25 or so chapters. Next. What does the name Yeshayahu mean? I'm afraid to say salvation. Yesha Yahu. God, Yud-Kei-Vav-Kei, is going to save. I'm going to say save Yesha. But that Yeshayahu. Interestingly enough, it's similar to the name Elisha. It's similar to the name Yahushua, meaning God has saved, God will save. Another thing that should strike you as a little bit fascinating is that some of the prophets, their name really sums up what their prophecy was all about. The Gemara, we will see, says that Yeshayahu is the prophet of Yeshua and the Chama, salvation and consolation. Yeshayahu, he tells Klal Yisrael that God is God that helps him. God that health, and God is going to save.
Is that his real name from birth, or just a name adapted?
Interesting, we have no record of any other name. In other words, is it like a name that he took when he became known? No indication. It seems he's Yeshayahu by birth. We also have it, something similar in Micha. The great pasuk that ends Sefer Micha is Mi Kael Kamocha. We say it by Kaporis, we say it by Tashlich. We say it in Slichus, Mi Kael Kamocha, No Se Avam Va'Over Al Pesha, who is the God like you, who figures, Micha, Mi Kamocha, who is like you. The last of the Nevi'im is Malachi, and one of the last psukim in Malachi is, Hine Onochi Sholeach, I'm going to send Eliyahu Novi Malachi Lefanecha, I'm going to send him before you. So that in a sense, you can read the message of a Navi into his prophecy. So I say, for this first half of Yeshayahu, you're going to need some historic background. I would therefore suggest, I don't want to overburden you, but chapter 15, 16, and 17, it's reasonably easy reading in Malachim Bet. There will be a 10-question quiz at the beginning of class next week. Why do they laugh at me? They push it laugh at me. Huh? They don't take me seriously. I'm going to give you an ultimatum right away. All right. Okay, I'll fill in, but it's good. If you read through it, then it makes it easier for me to fill it. I'll give you a classic example of something that Yeshayahu says in the first half of the Sefer that is directed to a particular group of people in Yerushalayim at a particular moment in time. And you might be left with the impression that therefore there is no need for us to know this. So there's a rule. The rule is, Gemara and Megillah says there were Nevi'im, Kiflayim, Kiyotze, Mitzrayim. The number of prophets were double the number of Jews that came out of Egypt. There were 1,200,000 prophets. However, we only have the words of a seeming handful, 46, 47. So the Gemara says, Nevuah shehutz v'chol edoros. Nevuah that was necessary for all generations, Nechtavah, was written. But that which was not necessary for all generations was not written. In other words, if somebody wanted to know something of a very personal nature, you would go to the Navi. Where do we have a person going to a Navi for the first time? Kish is, a man by the name of Kish in the land of Binyamin loses donkeys. So Saul and his servant go out looking for the donkeys. And of all things, it's the servant who on the third or fourth day says that most probably father has stopped worrying about the donkeys and is worried about us. But you know, we're near the city of the Road, the seer. Let's go ask the seer. And I'll tell you, it's extremely encouraging that they go to Shmuel. They go to Shmuel in order to ask him, where are the donkeys? This is something, of course, of a personal nature. I mean, I thought of this as I came home one day, two, 3 days ago, and, you know, I talk only, there are 17 messages. And the most urgent sounding message was, Rabbi, should I vote for Bush or should I vote for Gore? All right, okay? You understand? I mean, there are people who ask me life and death questions, you know, they ask questions in Hilchos Shabbos and Hilchos Shemitah, and here I get a shaila, should I vote for Bush or Gore? And finally, this woman gets back to me, because I wasn't going to call her back, because I'd either die laughing or I'd start yelling at her. But no, she wanted to know, and she says, you're my leader. You know, she did a job on my ego, so of course I had to start taking her seriously. Then I find out that she's going to the States, so I gave her the names and phone numbers of 3-4 important rabbis in America who are my friends, and I say, suggest that you call them. You know, there are, you have to know when to, no, we wouldn't call it pass the buck, you know, recommend a hafnaya. Okay, I guarantee you she's going to call each one of these rabbis. They're most probably going to control themselves from laughing, but she'll come back and she will report to me exactly. They go to Shmuel, the great Shmuel, to find out about the lost donkeys. Now, there were people who therefore went to the Nevi'im They went to the Nevi'im about all matters, all sorts of matters of a personal nature. He had a chayla in the house. He wanted to know whether to invest in a stock. He wanted to do a thing, huh? Like, yeah, the thing like this. The fact is, going to a Rebbe is like what going to a Navi was in days of old. So therefore, there were a lot of prophecies. There were a lot of prophecies and a lot of prophets, yes. That was the Isha HaShunamit who goes to Elisha. It's to Elisha. Lo Chodesh Yom, Lo Shabbos Yom. In other words, Chodesh and Shabbos. You're right. They used to go to the Navi. From there, the Gemara learns Chayiv Adam Lahagbil Pnei Rabu Beregel. It's an obligation upon a person to go to his Rebbe on Yontif to say good job. So now, once the Gemara establishes that only Nevuah, prophecy that was needed for all generations, is written, therefore it must mean that even all of these prophecies in Yeshayahu that seem to be focused on a particular moment in time have eternal significance. Otherwise they would not have been written. And I'm going to read to you one that was probably, you will see quite clearly how it may have significance at other moments in time. We're going to get to that. It says Chizki v'Sayata, what's on one of the sheets that you have, but that's, we have to go in order. Maybe you'll turn to chapter 28, pasuk 14. You don't have that on your sheet. Everybody must have a Yeshayahu. We're going to check you next week, you understand? Everybody's going to have to show me the... Chapter 24, pasuk 14. 28? Did I say 28? Chapter 28, pasuk 14. Lachen shim'u dvar Hashem. Listen to me. Listen to the word of God, Yeshayahu says. Anshe lotzon. You jokers. You comics. You buffoons. To whom is he speaking like this? Moshlei ha'am hazeh, the rulers of this people, asher b'Yerushalayim, who are in Yerushalayim. You're a bunch of jokers. You're a pathetic bunch of anshe lotzon. By the way, this of course takes a tremendous amount of courage on the part of Yeshayahu to say it. Now, you have to understand, he says it not only because this is Dvar Hashem, he also says it because, remember, he is part of the royal, he's part of the royal family. He is a Navi whose place of residence is Yerushalayim. At the beginning of Sefer Yirmiyahu, in the first chapter, Yirmiyahu does not want to fulfill the word of God. And the fact is that he's frightened because he comes from a little town outside Yerushalayim called Anatot. Anta. And he's a farm boy, a small town boy. And he's being sent to Yerushalayim to give Musa to the kings of Yehuda. Yirmiyahu simply is overwhelmed by that. So therefore God has to guarantee him at the beginning, that first chapter of Sefer Yirmiyahu, I am going to be a wall of steel around you. They will attempt to do you in, and they do make many attempts, but they will not succeed, HaKadosh Baruch Hu tells him. Yeshayahu is not afraid. Yeshayahu knows these guys. He knows them well. They're part of the same family. He may be talking to his uncle. He may be talking to others who are in Yerushalayim. It may very well be that over here he is talking to to a group in Yerushalayim that are ready to give the city over into the hands of an enemy that surrounds the city. They are ready to make painful territorial compromise. Now I want you to know, I mean this in all seriousness, I'm learning the pasuk as Chazal and the Mefarshim learned it. Now if it has any significance or meaning for today, it's because the words of Yeshayahu that were said 2,500 years ago or more are, the point that I want to make is, even those statements that he made that were focused on a particular moment of time were written because of their eternal significance.
So he says, "Lachen shimu dvar Hashem anshei lotz," and listen to the word of God, you jokers.
Jokers!
Moshe ha'amazev, the rulers of this people, Hashem Yerushalayim.
What is the joke that they are living with?
Ki amartem, because you have said, karatnu brit et mavet, we have made a treaty with death. And Rashi says, shelo yavo aleinu, that it will not come upon us. Now, do you really think they made a covenant with death? I mean, they sat down, death, you know what? What did they call the reaper? The grim reaper is sitting on the other side of the table, and the Anshei Lotz and Yerushalayim are sitting on this, and they make a, they write out a treaty. I mean, that's not what it means. Obviously, karatnu brit et mavet, we have made a covenant with somebody who can bring death upon us, but he has promised that he won't. And we've taken him seriously. V'im sha'ol, and with the grave, osinu chose, we have made a treaty, a contract. We have made a contract with the grave. Shot, shoteif, ki ya'avor, the waves that will pass, will come, lo yivoenu, they're going to be waves of floods, but it's not going to hurt us. We are protected, we've made our covenant, we've made our deal, there will be peace in our time. Ki samnu kozov machsenu, uvasheker nistarno, we have placed our faith in falsehood. We think we have a treaty, but the Grim Reaper doesn't plan on keeping the treaty because he never kept the treaty. He doesn't know what keeping a treaty means. Ubasheker, and in falsehood, nistarnu, we have concealed ourselves. Now, according to Rashi, what is he referring to? He's referring to the fact that the leaders in Jerusalem have placed their faith and trust in always one of two possibilities. Idols, that's the sheker and the chazav. And I have always interpreted idols over here. I don't believe, you know, Jews can be not smart. We know that. We know that very well. And it is true that there was idol worship by Israel. It's true. But idol worship always, and I've said this time and time again, and it's going to come up in Yeshayahu time and time again. Placing trust in idols is another way of saying placing trust in a treaty that you enter into with another power. Yeshayahu is going to say it time and time again. Don't place your trust in Adam. Don't make a treaty with Ashur. Don't make any deals with Mitzrayim. He's going to say it to all of the kings of Israel. Even Chizkiyahu is going to break the word of Yeshayahu, and he's going to suffer for it. So when it says that we've made a treaty with death, making a treaty with death means I've made a treaty that's going to place me in a position of grave danger. So according to Rashi and most of the Mefarshim, the treaty with death and with the grave, that nothing will hurt us. We're not going to be attacked. Everything is going to be fine. There will be peace in our time. Refers to, yes, because we have placed our trust in Mitzrayim or Aram or Ashur or Babel, or because we have placed our trust in Baal or Ashtaroth. Right. Targum Yonatan Ben Uziel, the Gemara says about Targum Yonatan Ben Uziel, to Gemara in Megillah Dav Gimel Amud Aleph, that when Targum Yonatan Ben Uziel was written, Nizdaza, the world shook, and a voice came out from heaven saying, Mi Gilo Lebonai Rozeh, who revealed to my children this secret? Because the Targum Yonatan reveals all sorts of secrets that are there in the pasuk that originally it was God's intent that they not be known. So it was Yonatan ben Uziel who said, I am the one who did it. V'lo lechvodi, I didn't do it for my honor or for the honor of my house. I only did it. Shelo yirbu machloket be Yisrael, that there shouldn't be machloka, difference of opinion, because there are psukim that are so difficult to understand. There are psukim in Tanakh that would be completely, we would be unable to understand what it means without Targum Yonatan ben Uziel. And he therefore felt that it is necessary. I have to say the truth. With that introduction, you don't have Targum Yonatan, but I'm going to read Targum Yonatan. Targum Yonatan on Pasuk 15, the Pasuk that says we have made a treaty with death. Arei amartun, but you have said, Gezer no kiyom, we've made a deal im ketola, with death or with killers. V'im, the next few words are, V'im sheol, and with the grave, osinu chose, we made a treaty. I will read the words as they are in Targum Yonatan. V'im mechabla, avidna shloma, with mechablim, we made peace. With terrorists, we made peace. And the jokers in Yerushalayim think that this is really going to work. He doesn't translate Sheol as grave. He gives his own pshat in Mechablo with terrorists. We've made Shlomo. And you know what it means? He says, Mechatsana. Even the blow of hatred, if it should come upon us, nothing will happen. It's all going to pass over. We have placed our trust and our faith in lies. Targum Yonatan. We're not finished yet. A few psukim further, Pasuk Yud Ches, it says the following. About talking again about that covenant that we made with death. So Yeshayahu says, V'chupar b'ritchem et mavet. The covenant that you made with death is going to be destroyed. The covenant, the deal, is going to fall through. It's going to be, I'm looking for a better word, the chupar b'ritchem et mavet. Annulled, not bad. V'chazutchem et sheol. And the contract that you made with the grave, lo takum, it will not be. It's simply not going to be. Shot shotev ki yavor, and when the flood is going to come, it's going, oh boy, you're going to feel it. It's going to pass directly over you. V'hiyitem lo lemirmos, you're going to be tripled by the waves that will come over you. Says Targum Yonatan ben Uziel, v'yivatel ki yonchon de'im ketola, that agreement that you made with the killers is going to be broken. Ushlomchen de'im mechabla, the peace that you made with the terrorist, lo yivkayeh, it's gonna die. Frightening? Would you say that these psukim could very well have meaning in another time, in the same place? Now, of course, if there's anybody in this room who reports to the press, so then I can understand why somebody told me at a wedding two nights ago that there was an article in one of the weekend papers that described a secret meeting that took place in the house of Rav Avram Shapira. By the way, it wasn't a secret meeting, but it was a meeting, and it didn't take place in his house, it took place in his sukkah, and they listed the people who were there, and one of them was myself, and the paper gave me the following title: Gidol Haleumanim Hakitzonim Baaretz. I feel like I'm 10 feet tall. Gidol, the great nationalist extremist in the land. Me and Yeshayahu. Yeah. of course it's not comfortable. That's why I didn't... you know what she means. V'yitem lo l'mirmas means that you're going to be trampled by them. But you have to understand one thing. Anything that a Navi says is always conditional. If you're not going to listen to me, if you're not going to take me seriously, that's what's going to happen. If you're going to think that you're going to make a covenant with killers and with terrorists and with death, and you are not going to be affected by it, then you should know you're going to be trampled and crushed by it. Unless you wake up, unless you see the truth before your very eyes. I mean, there are psukim over here that I can go on. I'm not going to do it. The only purpose of my reading these psukim is, number one, because they are extremely, extremely contemporary. But it's more than that. Here are words that were said by Yeshayahu 2,500 years ago at a particular moment in history in Yerushalayim. And the reason why it was written, because it would be necessary and important again and again. Even in the history immediately following Yeshayahu, there are going to be other kings of Yehuda that are going to get themselves involved in treaties and alliances that, number one, either are going to be absolutely meaningless, or those with whom they made the alliance are going to be the ones who will turn around to destroy them. They made an alliance with Babel. Little did they know that Babel would be the next one to conquer Eretz Yisrael. And Yeshayahu was always telling them, Yeshayahu and Yirmiyahu, made clear political statements. Statements of policy. Nevi'im in their days did not just talk about, you know, the ultimate end of history. A Navi was relevant. He was sent at a particular moment in time in order to give a particular message. Except that the message, well, maybe because if one doesn't learn from history, so therefore the message of the prophet remains significant time and time again until we learn. Chazon Yeshayahu ben Amos. Asher Chazar Ar Yehuda v'Yerushalayim. Now, by reading those psukim, I had another thing in mind. And that is, it says that he said prophecy about Yehuda and Yerushalayim. This is an unusual combination, because if it says that one said prophecy about Yehuda, that includes Yerushalayim. You don't find elsewhere, by any other Navi, where it says that he said Nevuah about Yehuda v'Yerushalayim. And the reason for it is because we're going to come across many prophecies that are, I would say there are dozens of prophecies in Yeshayahu that directly relate to this city. And that while he will be talking about Yehuda in general, his great interest is going to be Yerushalayim. Remember, he's going to stand on God for Yerushalayim. There are so many of the most beautiful psukim in Yeshayahu are those that deal with Yerushalayim. And therefore, this is pointed out at the very beginning of the Sefer. Now, I was very careful when I said the beginning of the Sefer. Because while this is, of course, the first chapter in Yeshayahu, it is not the beginning of Yeshayahu's ministry as a prophet. That's going to come in chapter 6. In chapter 6, there's going to be a description of God sitting upon his throne, and a voice comes from God saying, "Whom shall I send to the Jewish people, and who will go?" And who sees this vision? The one who is privy to this vision is Yeshayahu, and Yeshayahu says, "I will go." That's all of chapter 6. Which means that the beginning of his career as a prophet is in chapter 6, yet chapter 1, which is clearly not in chronological order, is the first chapter. And obviously the simple thing is, first of all, I've said it on other occasions, I'm not going to go into it at length, Torah doesn't always follow in chronological order. Sometimes what becomes more significant is to get the message, and the first chapter of Yeshayahu is going to really tell us what the message of Yeshayahu throughout the 66 chapters will be. Each one of the main principles or ideas that he's going to impart are all included in this first chapter. You know, we can leave the history for a few chapters later. In chapter 6 we have the flashback. But if you want to know what he's all about, it's in this first chapter. This first chapter, of course, is the Haftorah for Shabbos Parshas Devarim, which is called Shabbos Chazon, because we read Chazon Yeshayahu ben Amos. That's all. By the way, chapter 6, which is the beginning of his ministry as a prophet, is, we will see, is the Haftorah for Parshat Yitro. In a sense, there the Jewish people see God before their eyes, and in chapter 6, Yeshayahu sees God, in a sense, descending upon him from the heavens. Chazon Yeshayahu ben Amos asher chazon Yehuda v'Yerushalayim b'imei Uziyahu Yotam Achaz Yechizkiyahu Malchei Yehuda. We'll learn a few psukim, and then you have in front of you the sheets where we have the Rashi. We'll take a look at Rashi, we'll take a look at Malbim. Shimu Shamayim, the Ha'azini Aretz. Listen, O heaven, and hear, O earth. This is, of course, precisely the opposite of what Moshe Rabbeinu said. Moshe Rabbeinu said, Ha'azinu Hashamayim v'adabeira, v'tishma ha'aretz imrei fi. So while Moshe Rabbeinu said, Ha'azana, ha'azinu hashamayim, Yeshayahu says, Shimu shamayim. While Moshe Rabbeinu said, v'tishma ha'aretz, he says, Ha'azini aretz, and Rashi is going to explain to make sure that both shamayim and aretz have received the message via shmiya and ha'azana. I would say that Hazana is even more powerful than Shmia, because Hazana comes from the word Ozen, like you're talking directly into somebody's ears. No mistakes will be made. All right, Shimu Shamayim v'Hazini Yaretz, listen, O heaven, and hear, O earth, Ki Hashem Dibir, because God has spoken, and God expresses his disappointment. Bonin Gidalti v'Romanti, I raised and I uplifted. I would even translate it, I raised and I raised up children. Gidalti represents the process of just, you know, physically raising a child. L'romein already means to uplift him. I would also say that Gidalti represents the physical growth of the human being, and romanti is the spiritual dimension. And I did both of them. Banim gidalti v'romanti v'hem pashubi, and they have betrayed me. I mean, you have to think like a parent, Chachman and Islam. A parent who so disappointed, you put in so much effort and so much energy into a child. Yesterday, Yeshir, I was describing, imagine the great joy that Adam and Chava had with Cain and the first child born in the world. They must have pampered him, and they took care of him, and they enjoyed him, and they watched him walk and begin to talk. I mean, they assumed, of course, this is going to be my son, the grace of Chalm Chochum, the grace of doctor, the grace of lawyer. The terrible disappointment when he becomes my son, the killer. Bonin gidalti v'romanti v'hem pashubi. He says more than that. In the animal world, there are certain basic instincts that operate in the natural world. In the natural world, the ox and the donkey, the ox has a sense of, say, he is more developed intellectually than the chamor. So therefore, the shor, in a sense, like a dog who knows who his master is. The chamor does not as much know the master, but he knows on which side of the trough he is fed. He knows where his food is coming from. It says these instincts operate in the animal world, and here by the intellectual, the Jew, it doesn't operate. Yod ashor konehu, ashor knows the one who acquired him. the Chamor, and the Chamor knows. Now remember, in Tanakh always, or very often, you will have a word in the first phrase, first part of the pasuk, that really applies to the second part. For example, over here it's as though it said, Yoda Shor Konehu, the Chamor Yoda Evus Balav, the word Yoda to know. The ox knows his owner, the donkey knows the Evus. Evus is the trough of its master, and Yisrael lo Yoda, Ami lo Hidbonan Yisrael. And he uses pointedly the word Yisrael, because Yisrael represents the elite of the Jewish people, the greatness of the Jewish people, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu had made them those who can wage war with the very heavens and succeed. And Yisrael lo yada, Yisrael did not know, Ami lo hidbonan, and my people simply did not think about what they're doing, where they're going. Hoy. The word hoy means, yes, just what it sounds like. Oive, a krechts. You know what? Not only man krechts, the Rabbein Shem also krechts. Hoy, goy, chotei, a sinning people, a nation, keved ovon, heavy with iniquity, zera mireim, seed, mireim that are constantly evil, Bonim Mashchisim, sons who are destructive, Azuat Hashem, they have forsaken God, Niatsu, they have rejected at Kadosh Yisrael, the Holy One of Israel, Nozoru Achor, they have turned backwards. So first we have to see that there are four descriptions of the Jewish people. Goy, Am, Zera, Bonim. Each one describes a greater intensity of relationship. A goy, what's the difference between a goy and an am? A goy is a people who are brought together or who are united by geography, by society. The Malbim says that there are four. You have that Malbim? Sure, you have that Malbim. Huh? No, you don't have it. Wait. Geography brings them together. Language. A common language. They may come from the same family, and that they have agreed. There's a tacit agreement that they're going to live together. The am is a step higher. What is it that makes an am different than a goy? An am has one leader. They all are loyal to one particular person who is their leader. So that means already that everybody has somebody to whom they look up. Zera already means seed. This is the seed of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Bonim, children. You see how the relationship describes the Jewish people? And as he describes each one of the relationships, there is also an intensity of the extent of the sin. Chote is always unintentional. Avon already is intent. Zera Mireim describes the ongoing nature of the sinfulness. It's not a hit and miss sinfulness, but they are Mireim. They're always doing evil. And then Bonim Mashchisim. The Mashchisim means, while Mireim, people can do bad things, but they may have what is in their mind some kind of a positive benefit from it. A person who does an Avera where there's absolutely no benefit, it's all completely and totally destructive. That's Mashchisim. Huh? Yeah. Yes, rebelliousness. That's Ozvat Hashem, they have forsaken God. Niatzuet Kadosh Yisrael. You will remember we had a few shiurim last year on Kadosh Yisrael, which I'm not going to repeat. Kadosh Yisrael always represents, and in Sefer Yeshayahu it appears on God completely. Rashi, I said on Niatzu that Niatzu means to have rejected. Rashi also uses the word here, Gizu, they angered Kadosh Yisrael. I mean, it's a very difficult very difficult chapter, the first chapter in Yeshayahu. By the way, that's why I didn't want to start last year with it. I wanted to start with something that was consolation. This is an extremely, extremely difficult parak, and therefore, of course, it is read before Tisha B'Av. And he goes on to say, "Al met tuku," about that which you're going to be smitten. In other words, you're going to be punished for something. So we think they could stop. You know, stop. Oh, tosifu sara, you add in your turning away from God. Korosh lacholi, every head is ill. V'chol levav davai, and every heart is sick. Something wrong with the head and something wrong with the heart. I don't think I said it yesterday. I may have intended to say it, or I may have said it in one sentence. According to the Sifrei HaChassidut, Cain was all intellect, Moach, and Hevel was all heart, emotion. Hevel, what letters do you have in Hevel? Halev. He was all heart. Any one of those, we talked about other extremes yesterday, but any of those extremes are absolutely destructive. The pure intellectual can be morally absolutely destructive. And the one who's all heart may simply take wrong steps because it's all emotion and you have to use some intellect. You need the mixture of mind and heart. Any one of the two, any overemphasis or one of the two is destructive for the human being and for society. And he says, Kol Rosh L'Choli, every head, the greasy intellectuals are sick. And the people who are all heart, everybody is sick. Mikaf Regel Vad Rosh Ein Bo Metom, from the very, very heel of the foot, Vad Rosh, until the head, Ein Bo Metom, there isn't one organ in the body that's complete. There's something wrong. Petza V'Chabura U'Mako Teriyah. Petza means an injury that is made by a sharp instrument so that it breaks the skin. The chabura, the skin doesn't break, but it becomes black and blue because it's on the inside, blood vessels are broken. And makotriya is like a fresh wound where there's all sorts of infection. So three different kinds of wounds, and the wounds, of course, represent the sins in the body politic of the Jewish people, and nothing has been done for it. Lo zoru, v'lo chuboshu, v'lo rukcho bashomet. Lo zoru. Zoru means to sprinkle some kind of healing antiseptic. Yes, v'lo chuboshu. It hasn't been bandaged. A chovesh is one who bandages. And it hasn't, sometimes if it has to be softened with oils. Nothing has been done. So up until now, Yeshayahu has really been talking about the wounds, but and as though he's talking about the human body, but now he has to make it more real. He's going to take us the next step, and he's not going to leave anything just so vague and so nebulous. So he takes us the next step, and he says, "Arzachem shmama, your land is desolate." Now, it doesn't necessarily mean that that's exactly what it is at the moment that he's speaking, but he sees it in his mind's prophetic eye, that if you don't mend your ways, that's exactly what's going to happen. And I want you to imagine it. "Arzachem shmama, your land is desolate. Orechem srufot esh, your cities are burned with fire. At Maschem, your land, Lenegdechem, it's right there opposite you, but you don't own it. Zorim Ochlim Osa, there are strangers who are eating from the produce of the land. Ushmama, and then it becomes desolate, Kemahapechad Zorim, like the Mahapechad, the revolution that is made by strangers." They'll use the land, and they'll abuse the land, and then they'll simply leave the land. They will benefit of it, but they have absolutely no interest in in maintaining the quality of the land. And you know what's going to happen? V'notra bat Tzion kesukah b'cherem. Bat Tzion is going to remain like a sukkah in a vineyard. Right? The Pasuk is going to give three descriptions of what Tzion is going to look like. It will remain like a sukkah, a temporary dwelling place in the vineyard. Ki melunah b'miksha, ki ir nitzura. Melunah b'miksha, miksha is a place where melons and gourds grow, and melunah comes from the word malon. Malon means a place to stay overnight. Now, we're not talking about anything that's five-star. It's most probably minus five-star. What they needed was, they needed somebody who would watch the field so that the ganovim shouldn't come and steal from the fields. So, in the kerem, in the vineyard, they needed a sukkah where the one who took care of it was there during the day to make sure that animals or birds don't eat from it. In the mikshah, they weren't worried about animals or birds, but they were worried about ganovim that will come and take it. So therefore they made a place, there was a little place where a shomer would stay overnight. Ki'ir nitzuda, a city that is besieged, so the enemy sets up temporary dwellings all around. What happens once the siege is over? All of those dwellings, all of those tents and huts that have been put up in order to house the army that surrounds the city, empty. So he says, this is what Tzion is going to remain like. Tzion is going to remain empty. Either like a sukkah b'cherem, so the sukkah in the kerem, as long as it's the period of the harvest of the grapes, there's somebody there, the harvest of the grapes is over, nobody's there anymore. Empty. The melons are harvested, there's nobody going to stay overnight in that meluna. And then the siege has been lifted or is over, or the conquest of the city has taken place. So what happens to that shanty town outside the city? It's all empty. That's what Yerushalayim is going to look like. And by the way, unfortunately, whatever Yeshayahu said was true. We happen to be living in Yerushalayim now, when it has a population larger than most probably its population ever in history. But what was it 100 years ago? What was it 200 years ago? Yerushalayim was a little speck with a... and that's what Yerushalayim was for 1,500 years? 1,500 years, 1,800 years. Lulei Hashem Tzvakot, if not for the God of Hosts, Hoter Lonu Sodid Kimat, if not that he left us over a little remnant. Do you know what the city would have been if not for the great kindness of God? Kisdom Hayinu La'amora Deminu. The destruction of Yerushalayim would have been an eternal destruction. If not for Hashem Tzakot, Lule, if not for Hashem Tzakot, that he left us over a little remnant. Kisdom Hayinu, we would have been like Sodom La'amora Dominu. We would have been likened to Amora, completely wiped off, never to be inhabited again. Well, let's say the following. One of the subjects that I may deal with is where Sodom and Amora are used in Tanakh to describe particular situations, so that it's... your question requires a little bit more elaboration, and I know that when I make a promise to you, if I don't fulfill it, I will hear about it for a long time, so I take it seriously. But it's a very good question. The use of Sodom and Amora is used in a particular way in Tanakh, but we'll talk about it. And we have it again in the next passage. Now, has he been talking directly to the Jewish people up until now? No, it doesn't seem so. His first direct communication to them begins now. Shimu Dvar Hashem Kitsine Sodom Ha'azinu Torat Elokeinu Amamora. Listen to the word of God, you officers of Sodom. By the way, he's going to be... he's going to be condemned for having referred to the leaders of Yerushalayim, how bad they are. Just don't call them Sodom and Amorah. Do me a favor. He refers to them as Sodom. Listen to me, you officers of Sodom. Hazinu Torah Se'elo Kenu Am Amorah. Listen to the Torah of God, you people of Amorah. Rashi here says, you don't have this, I'll read the Rashi. Kitsine Sodom, the officers of Sodom, Rashi says, Sodom officers, ministers, Shema'asehem Kisodom, that their deeds are like Sodom. Mikan Omru, from here our rabbi said, Al Yiftach Odom Piv La Satan. A person should not open up his mouth for the Satan. Why? In the pasuk before, Yeshayahu made the intemperate statement, we would nearly have been like Sodom and Amorah. You know what he did? By using the term Sodom and Amorah to describe Yerushalayim, when the word of God comes to him, do you know how God is who's describing them now as the officers of Sodom and the people of Amorah? It's God, Shimu Dvar Hashem. In other words, because he opened up his mouth and he made that intemperate statement describing Yerushalayim as Sodom and Amorah, so therefore the Rebbein Shem now refers to them as the officers of Sodom. Ha'azinu Torat Elokeinu Am Amorah. Here it is. Shimu en ha'azinu. In other words, when at the beginning Yeshayahu said, listen, O heaven, and hear, O earth. He's not only referring to heaven and earth, he's referring to men. And now he's taking what he said before, and what he said before in general terms, sinners, this, that. Now it all has to be turned into a practical, direct guide to the Jewish people. In Pasuk, the next few psukim are going to express a position that has usually been misunderstood, and that's going to be another topic of discussion, because there are similar psukim that appear in others of the Nevi'im that have been misinterpreted and misunderstood, and I think intentionally. Why do I need your many sacrifices, says God? Savati, I'm sated, I had enough of Olot Elim, the complete burnt offering of the rams, the chelev medim, and the fatty tissue of the fattened oxen. V'dam parim u'chavasim v'atudim lo chafatzti. I don't want the blood of the bullocks, the sheep. What are atudim? Huh? Goats? Atudim. What? It doesn't say goats, huh? It says goats? That's interesting. Okay. I don't need it all. Now, do you understand how one can misinterpret this? I said, what are you talking about? This whole business with sacrifice, who wants it? Ki tavo le'ra'ot panai, when you come to see my face, mi pikei shos mi yetchem. Who asked you? Who asked this from your hand? I asked you to come, remos chatzeroi, to trample my courtyard. What are you doing here? Lo tosifu havi mincha tshav. Don't bring any more a mincha, a sacrifice that's in vain. Ketores, your incense to'evahili. It's an abomination. I don't want it. Now, anybody who who has a vested interest in being opposed to sacrifice has over here ready-made psukim, and he therefore can get a doctorate someplace on Isaiah's opposition to the sacrificial cult of the Jerusalem priesthood. And there are psukim like this in Yirmiyahu that we'll see psukim in Micha of this sort. And of course, there were enough proof to point out that what he's saying is a sacrifice without heart is not a sacrifice. It's like davening without kavanah. What do you want from the poor animal? If you bring the animal and your intention is in fact to do tshuva and to bring this as a source of nachat ruach of the HaKadosh Baruch Hu, if your intentions are pure and honorable and holy, then the sacrifice is pure, honorable and holy. But if you think that you can keep on doing whatever you're doing that's wrong, and all you have to do for your conscience, you know, you bring a sacrifice, I brought a sacrifice, so
That's really what Yeshayahu was talking about. The insincerity of it all. But a sincere carbon. But, I mean, that's a simple understanding. We have to prove it. We can prove it. Chodesh v'shabas kro mikra. I don't need your chodeshes. I don't need your Shabbos. Kro mikra, when you call, come together on a yantif. Lo uchal. Here is where he is telling you what he really means. Lo uchal, I can't take at one and the same time oven v'atzara, sin, and your gathering in this holy place. You can't do both things at the same time. Chodsheichem u'vadechem sono nafshi, your Rosh Chodesh and your Yom Tovim, my soul hates it. Ho you olai l'torach. They're a bother for me. They're a trouble. Nil 18 is so, I become exhausted from carrying it. I need your Chodesh and your Shabbos and your Karbonis. It gets worse. U'biforishchem kapechem. And when you stretch out your hands to me in prayer, A'alim einai mikem, I am going to close my eyes from before you. Gam ki tarbu tfila, even if you pray at great length, enenu shamea, I don't hear, because yedechem domim maleu, your hands are full of blood. You can't stretch out in your hands in prayer at the same time that your hands are dripping with blood. I can't. And by the way, when he talks about dripping with blood, this is also something that we have talked about in the past. But if you think it's like the ugly picture in Ramallah, that's not what he means. The purpose of the prophet always was to exaggerate. Do you know what he calls murder? If you embarrass somebody publicly, that's murder. And if you embarrass somebody publicly, then you turn around and you daven a shvein ezcha. And you know what? Your hands are dripping with the blood of this person who, because embarrassing somebody, that's one example. Embarrassing somebody publicly is akin to murder. And then you're going to turn around. He's not talking about a bunch of rotzkin. What do you think? In Yerushalayim, they were just killing each other. If there was a murder in Yerushalayim, it was a... It was the unusual. It shook Klal Yisrael to its very core. He's of course exaggerating. He's using imagery that should shock people into a recognition of what they're doing. Yedechem domim maleu. Your hands are full of blood. The shock tactics sometimes work. I'll give you a quick example. I'm not going to go into it now, but I'll just give you a quick example. In my home, in Mi'etz Hashem, during the course of this Shemitah year, I'm going to try and make sure that I will not eat Arab produce from Gaza, Yehuda v'Shomron. There are those who hold that it's a great mitzvah to eat that. That mitzvah we're not going to fulfill. My mitzvah is going to be not to eat it. So I was talking to a friend of mine. I have some friends who are extremely pious. I just wanted to finally get home, you know, shock him into a recognition of what he's doing over here, pouring all of this millions of dollars into the the Palestinian economy that's going to turn into bullets and guns. So I asked him, would you buy tomatoes from Hitler, Yimach Shemah? The fellow was stunned. And he said, I have to think about that. When Yeshayahu says, Yedechem, your hands, domim, moleu, are full of blood, he is saying something to shock. Well, what do you mean? What do you mean, Yeshayahu? What do you mean, domim, moleu? Then he'll explain to them what domim, moleu. But you need to shock. And the Navi will use harsh terminology precisely for that purpose. I can't stop at Yedechem Domim Oleu. There's no way in the world I'm going to stop over here. But there's so much to say on what we've learned up until now, but this is first class. Rachatzu, wash yourselves. Hizaku, purify yourselves. Hasiru Roam Ma'alalechem Mineged Einai, remove the evil of your deeds before my very eyes. Chidlu horeya, stop being bad. Lindu heitev, study Torah well.
Dirshu mishpat, seek justice. Ashru chamotz means make up or repay that which was stolen. Shiftu yasom, judge the orphan. Rivu almona, wage the battle for the widow. Well, now we're beginning to hear Yeshayahu is getting down to business over here. I think it's the Gaon Mivilna. The Gaon Mivilna says, Rachatsu, Hizaku, Hosiru Roam Alalechem, Chidlu Harea, Lindu Heitev, Dirshu Mishpat, Ashru Chamotz, Shiftu Yosom, Rivu Almana, that's 9. And then the next pasuk, Lechuno v'nivachaha, let's go in dialogue. And he says this refers to the process that must take place during the Aseret Yemei Tshuva, and then Lechuno v'nivachaha on Yom Kippur. We're going to dialogue with one another, Yomar Hashem, and he says, God, and you know what I'm going to do on Yom Kippur? Im yuchatoechem kashonim, if your sins are going to be red, Kashelet Yalbinu, they are going to come white like snow. In Yadimu Katola, if they are red like a red fiber, Katzemer Yihiyu, they're going to be as white. This is a pasuk that talks of forgiveness, atonement. The forgiveness and atonement comes on Yom Kippur. But the process of the 9 days that precede are Rachatsu, Izaku, and it's very interesting. The 2 days of Rosh Hashanah are described as Rachatsu Hizaku. Because it seems strange. You know, shouldn't it have said first, remove your evil, pay the, shouldn't that come first, and only afterwards, Rachatsu Hizaku, wash yourself? No, it's first, you have to pay back, you have to do all the... Rachatsu Hizaku refers to the first 2 days of the Aseret Yemei Tshuva, which are Rosh Hashanah. And Rosh Hashanah is a time of cleansing and purifying. And there's another thing that I say, by the way, this I'm making up as I go along right now, but sometimes I get, you always inspire, that's right, I'm always inspired. What are the three days before Yom Kippur? Ashru Chamotz, to repay the, that which was stolen, or make good that which was stolen. Rashi says, Hachaziku as Hagazel. It also means ashru, or give strength to the one who has been robbed. Shiftu yosam, judge the orphan. Rivu almana, wage the battle for the almana. The Shulchan Aruch says the following: Ein Yom Kippur, Yom Kippur is not a source of forgiveness for sins between man and fellow man. Sins between man and fellow man, you have to make good. You have to ask for mechila before Yom Kippur can function. So therefore, the few days before Yom Kippur refer to the relationship between men and fellow men. Ashru chamotz, shiftu yosam, rivu almana. And then if you're taking care of that, then lechuna v'nivachacha, yomar Hashem, im yuchatoechem kashonim, kashelek yalpinu. By the way, famous Mishnah in Masechet Yoma says that the so'ir, the goat that went off la'azazel, there was a red thread, a reita bendel, that was on it, and there was also a reita bendel that they hung up in the Bet HaMikdash. And as the so'ir would be cast down upon the mountain, they would turn white. So there in Yerushalayim, they knew already what was taking place about 12 miles outside of Yerushalayim. Sin is scarlet, is red, and purity, of course, is white. And therefore, this pasuk describes Yom Kippur. In tovu, if you will it, ushimatem, and you're going to listen to me, tov ha'aretz tochelu, you will eat the good of the land. V'im tamanu, and if you refuse, umeritem, and you are rebellious, cherev tu'uklu, you will be consumed by the sword. A very fascinating use of tochelu and tu'uklu. Tu'uklu means to be destroyed, because that's consuming, eating up. Shvoch hamoschel agoyim asher lo yoducha, v'amamlachos asher b'shimcha lo karo, ki ochlu et Yaakov, they have consumed Yaakov Betnaveo Hashem Ukifi Hashem Diber. In these 20 psukim, we're not finished yet with this first chapter, but in these 20 psukim, we have the idea of listening to the word of God, justice, the relationship between man and fellow man, the idea that worship of God is not simply something that can be done without deep feeling and a sense of commitment and loyalty to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And therefore, if not so, then I don't need all of your, these kind of sacrifices I don't need. There's a lot more to come. You will not be so upset with me soon that we started at the beginning of Yeshayahu. They're going to be unbelievable chapters over here. And just remember that chapter 28. Remember chapter 28. Karat nu brit et mavet v'im sha'ol asinu chozeh. Okay. To be continued.